Preach in Jesus' name this morning. Good to be here. I asked my family, what should I preach about? And one of them said, well, give us some practical ways of spending time with God. How much time should I spend with God? How much time with God does it take to be a vibrant Christian? I said, that is a tough question. So the sermon's going to be short. The answer is 20 minutes. Could we have a song? Well, let's look at some influencing factors in how much time should I spend with God? How much time does it take? Can I get by with 5 minutes? 20 minutes, all right. One time at Bible school, if I recall, one of the speakers asked for commitments from the students, and if I recall, it was a commitment for the rest of their life to spend X amount of minutes with God a day. And he started out with 10 minutes, and he had quite a few hands. I commit myself to spending 10 minutes a day with God. He went up with 20 minutes, got number of hands. I'm not sure what the increments were, but he ended up with 1 hour. And I recall there was one girl put her hand up, maybe stood, I'm not sure exactly what it was, but I know she was physically shaking. And I don't know if she was a bashful girl or whether, but I mean, she was shaking. I could see she was shaking. I recall that distinctly. And would I make a commitment to spend 1 hour with God every day for the rest of my life? I remember walking out and asking myself, was the speaker fair to do that? And I remember coming to the conclusion that I didn't know. Maybe we'll answer some of that questions this morning. Influencing factors on how much time I spend with God. I believe there's a lot of things that influence how much time I would spend with God, how much time I would want to spend with God. The first factor is, who is God anyhow? Who is God anyhow? Is God an inference? The definition of an inference is to derive to a conclusion based on facts. In other words, is my definition of God based on the fact that I looked out here and I see some grass and I see some trees and I see some sky and I see some playground equipment made out of metal, and there's a house over here made out of wood. So I look at all those things and I say, there can't be a tree without God. There can't be sky without God. There can't be metal without God. So I come to the conclusion that there must be a God. If I see smoke billowing, what do I conclude? That there's a fire, right? Okay. I take the evidence and I conclude that there's a fire. Remember, one time we was working in the apple orchard, and the lady, there was a little house that they rented out that happened to be to the school teacher, and the wife was burning something, I don't know, and it got out of control. And she called down to the packing house and said she needs some help to put out this fire. Meanwhile, she called the fire department, and we tore up there with brooms, and we put out the fire. And we were all proud when the fire department got there. And we said, we got the fire out before you got there. And you know what they said? No, you don't. Well, we did so. There's still smoke. As long as there's smoke, there's fire. You do not have the fire out. So is God an inference? We come to the conclusion that he is based on evidence. Or is God a reality? And I was surprised at the definition of reality when I went to the dictionary. The dictionary definition of reality is this: something that is neither derivative nor dependent, but exists necessarily. Something that is necessary that exists, but it derives from nothing and is dependent on nothing. That is reality. I tell you what, we look around and we think there's a lot of reality, but sometimes our reality disappears. It just flat disappears. See, how I view God, if he is just an inference, and if he just exists in my mind because of everything else I see, then how important would it be in comparison to the fact that he derives from nothing and he depended upon nothing? He is there necessarily because everything we see has to come from somewhere. That is going to determine. How I view the person that I relate to. See, if something can take away my God, then that's not reality. If my God is fashion, they can take it away. If my God is popularity, it can disappear. If my God is anything but the God of heaven, then I have placed my trust in inference, not in reality. And brothers and sisters, this morning, our culture is bathed in inference, not in reality. The only thing that you and I can relate to that is real, that is reality, is God himself and his son, Jesus Christ. See, we look at reality, we say reality is the world around us, the trees, the sky, and all that. And it's not hard to embrace that. It's not hard to look out into the lawn and say, well, it's reality says that the lawn needs mowed. All right? Because you don't want coming up in the upstairs window. But the spiritual reality, actually, brothers and sisters, this morning, is more real than what we see out there. And I've said this before and I'll say it again. God is not real because the grass is real. The grass is real because God's real. And so there's a spiritual kingdom that surrounds us. We cannot actually see with our naked eye that is actually more real than the tree and the skies and the birds and all that. So the question is, do I recognize that reality as being more of a reality than the ground I tread on? You know, God is waiting for us to embrace that reality. When that reality comes into focus, true life then proceeds from it. So, who is my God? That influences how much time I spend with God. The second question, do I really know him? Okay, I can say, all right, I embrace the fact that God is more real than the trees and the sky and the birds. But do I know him? See, to understand that God is reality is vastly different than knowing him as my personal Lord and Savior. Vastly different. Worlds apart. So basic to how much time I spend with God has to do with whether I really know him as my personal Lord and Savior. If we have not met God personally, given our life to him, anytime we try to spend time with him will definitely be uphill. I'll guarantee you that. It will be uphill. Seriously uphill. The next question then is, if I have know him as my Lord and Savior, do I want to know more about him? You know, we want to know more about a lot of things. I do. Do you? You have an inquisitive mind? Hopefully. So, is the God of the universe, who is neither derivative nor dependent, do I want to know about that individual? Who he is, do I want to know about who he is? Do I want to know what his will is for my life? Do I want to know what he expects from me as his child? See? A lot to do with how motivated I am to relate to him. Then the question comes, do I really want to know him personally? You know what Jesus taught us to pray? What is the first phrase Jesus taught us to pray? Our Father. Not our employer. Our Father. Personality, fatherhood, possibility of personal acquaintance, right? An individual, someone you can relate to on an individual basis. (Clears throat) See, you can't relate to an inference. But you can relate to an individual. If God is an inference, he then has lost his personality. But he is an individual. If he is our Father, then you have a relationship between two people, not between a person and an idea. And God presented himself like that, right? What do we read about the first relationship between man and God? Did he speak down to the earth? Hey, down there, Adam and Eve, how you doing? Getting, you know, keeping the garden all right? He walked in the garden, right? He walked in the garden. They had a personal relationship with God. He presented himself as a personality. That personality dominates the Bible. He walks through the pages of the Bible. He walked through the garden. He walks through your life and my life. If I recognize him as a personality, somebody that I can relate to as my Father, not just a great idea. God speaks. He loves. He pleads. He works. He shows himself to us on a daily basis if we have our eyes open. And he'll give us advice if we have our ears open. But we have to be willing to receive all that. We have to understand. That's why the Bible says, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. My sheep hear my voice." Notice that. Personal relationship. So the question is, do I exercise my ability as one of his children to relate to him on a personal basis? Do I exercise that? Now that's different than acknowledging that he is a person. It is exercising the relationship. Interacting, working together. That is why I believe God gave us as people the spiritual dimension. Nothing else has it. Cats, rabbits, hamsters, they can't do it. The spiritual dimension to meet him as a personality. That influences how much time I spend with God. Next question. Do I have a time card mentality? You punch in and out with God? All right, so I read, and I think a while, and I and then my day starts. You see, the question is, if I punch in with God, I think the time thing is going to be always a dilemma. Because if I punch in 10 minutes, is that okay? if I punch in 30 minutes, is that okay? If I punch in 45 minutes, is that okay? Is it punch in an hour okay? To be a good child of God, is an employee that punches in 2 hours is worth as much as one that punches in 20 hours or one that punches in 40 hours? See that? How about if you had somebody was punching in 40 hours and then somebody come along was really dedicated to the company and punched in 60 or 80 or 90 in harvest time? You really get a pretty good employee, don't you? But how about if that employee punched in 90 hours and he reality, you know, you needed him, but because it's harvest time, but he's pretty lousy help. So because I punch in, does quality have anything to do with quantity? If I punched in for 2 hours and got as much work done as somebody had punched in for 8 hours, what do you think the boss would be thinking? Is time with God to be mechanical with so many minutes? Or is time with God supposed to be passionate? Am I really interested? You have a disinterested employee. World of difference between that and a passionate employee. That's why you have the 80-20 rule. 80% of your salesmen make 20% of your sales, and 20% of your salesmen make 80% of your sales. That's what I'm told in the business world. I don't know if that's true or not. I read that in the Minnesota Business Magazine. Do I want to know what God's will is, or am I only half awake? If I'm only half with it, would I rather be somewhere else? Am I passionately focused? You know, if God doesn't get my quality, quantity's not going to make it up. If God is not my passion, he will have neither quality nor quantity. Those are some influencing factors. And I think they're important influencing factors. Practical ways of spending time with God. We'll just start right where we left off. I believe the time we need to give to God should be quality time, not what's left over, not when I'm groggy or shot or whatever. Make sure that what God has. And I think we've come to the conclusion you can't put a 10-minute, 5-minute, 20-minute, 30-minute, whatever on it. But whatever God gets, make sure it's quality. I think we've come to the conclusion that quality is definitely more worth than quantity. However, quantity does count. I believe we need to expand God out of a time box. The whole idea of spending time with God as in minutes, that is okay idea, all right? And it's okay in practical terms. But I believe this morning we need to expand God out of the box of time. So we have, if we want to call it a time box, so many minutes a day or whatever. When we expand them out of the time box, then we start opening up a whole new world. Okay, what does God want for me today? Would he like for me to talk to someone about him today? You see, then you involve not just a time box, but a lifestyle. It gets very practical. See, when we get God out of the time box, then teenagers, when you go to town to buy clothes, then God is in that time too. So he needs to be reckoned with as to, is that clothes acceptable with him? Is it acceptable with mom and dad as my authority? Is it acceptable with the Church of Jesus Christ, which is his bride? Becomes very practical. Mom, when you get time out of a box, then you say, is my life portraying the qualities of Jesus Christ in my homemaking? Or in, if I have a part-time job or whatever. Very practical. See, you don't leave God in the box. You take him, expand him out of the box into your life. Dad, is it more important that you grow children for God than crops? Or your bank account? See, if we leave God in the box, then we're kind of, we deceive ourselves into thinking then that, okay, God is in the box, but then I can do what I want the rest of the day. See, I can live the way I want. I can buy the way I want. I can work the way I want. I can do my thing after we did the God thing. See, the Bible says that Enoch walked with God. Noah walked with him too. Will you? Will I? And I don't believe Noah and Enoch walked in a box. Practical ways of spending time with God. Reduce your mental clutter. Maximize your mental resources. God gave us a lot of mental capacity. And brothers and sisters, this morning, I believe we need to pay strict attention as to what goes into that mental capacity. I don't need to know the latest gossip in church. I don't need to know what everyone has posted on Facebook, even my friends. I don't need to know, nor do I need to read the budget from cover to cover. I said, I might as well throw that in there because the Facebook people were saying, oh, the old ones are doing the same thing. Okay, we got it all the same level. It's the budget Facebook or the computer Facebook. All right. What I'm saying is, nor do I need to know who, which movie star married who and when they got divorced and all that kind of stuff. I don't need to know that. I don't need to know all the garbage that the presidential candidates are throwing at each other. I don't need to know that. See, we think about what we feed into our mind. And if our mind is cluttered with the insignificant, and I'm sure there's some significant things to be found in the budget. There are some significant things to be found on Facebook, I suppose. But I'll tell you what, there's a lot of insignificant. You know what? We really don't need to know. And I'll inject this right here. I wonder where personal privacy as when in our circles. There's things that is crucial that we need to know. And there's things, quite frankly, that are nobody's business. I won't charge you for that one. But what I am saying is this. We pull from the resources of our mind. All right? And if my mind is cluttered with the insignificant, I will think about the insignificant. If my mind is filled with the significant, the reality, the only reality of life, then I will think about that reality. And I will operate my life on the basis of that reality. We're going to have to replace the clutter with information about God and information about what I can do to enhance my relationship with Him. We need to do that. Another way, practical way, spending time with God, is practicing the presence of God. Do I feel that God is near when I read my Bible? I hope so. Do I feel that God is near when I clean the sewer? I hope so. See, we say that God is everywhere. And it's true. The question is, do I recognize Him everywhere? You know, God is the only reality. We said that. If He is the only reality, He presents Himself as a personality to me that I can relate to, then do I talk to Him? You see, then I can talk to Him anytime. He can talk to me anytime. When I'm driving the tractor, He can talk to me. Now, I will admit, and I don't know how to solve this dilemma, except that I would say that it takes a lot more personal discipline, all right? When I'm at Bible school, and I use my own personal illustration here. When I'm at Bible school by myself, it is not hard for me to focus on God, to relate to God, to pray while I'm working. Most of my work is fairly mundane, all right? It's just generic. I've done it long enough, I really don't have to do a whole lot of thinking, figuring things out. However, on Tuesday and Wednesday, we had cleaning day. And rest assured, when you have 20-30 people, and by the way, I'll inject right here, I was certainly blessed with those who could show up and did, but I'm not reflecting on anybody else. But I'll tell you what, that got Dennis Martin out of a bind. The Lord knew I was in one, and I said before, I'm not going to lose sleep about this. God's work gets done by God's people, and it was. And I bless God for that. I'll tell you what, people who send in the food and everything that made it happen, it just become a little more obvious this year. But, anyhow, what was I saying here? Oh, it's harder for me to focus on God, what He's doing, all those things, God speaking to me personally. When I have all these people saying, well, what do I do next? You know, what happens here, you know? And I'm saying, well, you take this bucket and you do here, and then, you know, these guys come over and they say, well, we're out of work. It's all, well, let me see. Yeah, okay, the North Storage. All right, do the North Storage, you know, and get, you know, sweep down the cobwebs and all that stuff. And you know, and the next person's coming up, and, you know, that's difficult. More difficult than my normal day, because I don't feel a whole lot of pressure. Pressure to get the job done, but people answering questions and, yeah, being a teacher. Okay? but still, in the pressure, do I enjoy the presence of God? Do I know that He is there? Do I know that even in my busyness, that God cares about my decisions? He cares about how I present myself as a Christian. He cares about the moral decisions that I make, or right or wrong, whether I'm going to tell the truth, I'm going to fudge the truth, I'm going to... All these things God is intensely concerned about. And actually, the busier I get, the more I need His wisdom. Do I practice the presence of God? Do I enjoy? Do we enjoy each other's presence? Another way of spending time with God is read, read, read. I believe what we read has a dramatic impact on what we think about. Here I am back on one of my pet subjects again, and I don't apologize. But I ask you the question this morning. I think we need to realistically answer. Does fiction draw my mind to God? I'm not saying it can't, all right? If it's the right kind. But I will say this. Here I am throwing numbers out. It's arbitrary. It's probably, you can differ with me, but I tend to think that 90% of all Christian fiction does not fill our minds with what God wants us to be saturated with. The preacher did not say, you can't read fiction. The preacher said, fiction should be a small percentage of your diet. It's like ice cream. Might taste good, makes you fat. You know, all the things that surround it are negative, but something different to do than, I guess. Whatever, I'll give you some slack there. Quite frankly, I don't read any. I don't have time for it. I have too much good stuff to read. Anyhow. But we think. Too much fiction can distort our view of life and reality. Memorize scripture, another idea, spend time with God. It's God's word. Memorize it. I don't do enough of that, but I do know that when I have disciplined myself to memorize scripture, you know, that scripture in the memorization process soaks. It soaks. And not only do we learn to say it as it is written, going over it and over it and over it and over it, God can speak to us through that. Now the next one, spending time with God, could depend on some people around you, but I say sing. I had a job one time, temporary job, just a couple of days, and this gentleman that I was working for, he said, my name's Bob, or whatever it was, I can't remember anymore. I said, well, my name's Dennis. We was actually installing shelves in a brand new supermarket. He said, I don't have many rules around here, just, you know, as far as working for me, follow procedures of getting the shelves in, getting them level, whatever. He said, I only have one thing that you can't do when you're working here, sing. He said, there's too many people don't know how to sing. So, anyhow. Oh, I guess I didn't sing. Whatever. Singing. Singing is time with God. Unless you're singing country music or rock music, you know, then it's the devil's time. I can't focus on God listening to rock music and country music. So, as God's people, we just get rid of all that garbage and we cultivate an appetite for solid hymns of the church. I'm not saying this morning that you can't or shouldn't listen to anything but the solid hymns of the church, but I will say this. I'll just use two chorus groups as an illustration. But if I cannot, as a Christian, thoroughly enjoy an Antrim CD or an Altar of Praise CD, then I think I have some real soul searching to do. If the hymns of the church are off of my scope, then I have wandered away. Meditate and pray while you work. Unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. O my God, I trust in thee. Psalm 25. Let me not be ashamed. Let not my enemies triumph over me. Yea, let none that wait on thee be ashamed. Let them be ashamed which transgress without a cause. Show me thy ways, O Lord. Teach me thy paths. Lead me in thy truth and teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day. Remember, O Lord, thy tender mercies and thy loving kindness, for they have been ever of old. Psalm. The psalmist, Psalm 90 to 110, it just loaded with what he's thinking about during the day. I don't know if you realize it, but you are thinking at least 5 times faster than I am talking. So we do have time to think. You know, I don't know, you probably don't have this problem. Maybe you do, I don't know. But when I get discouraged, I have all the time in the world to think about everything. You know, it's like you can think about that all day long. And it just obsesses your mind. What happened, what somebody did, what they said, and how rotten they were, and you know, this ain't worth it, and that ain't worth it, and your mind just keeps going around and around and around, like I say, and goes down and down to lower your lower than a snake's belly in a wagon rut. Don't sit there and act like that never happened to you, because if you're human, it has. I think so, anyhow. All right? You know, all the time in the world to think about that garbage. All the time in the world. You know, we would have the same amount of time to meditate on God, to meditate on good things, meditate who he is, how he's working in my life, what I can do to lift up the name of Christ, how he's working in other people's lives, what I can learn from God working in other people's lives. Have you heard about the accident in Indiana this past week? Menno Yoder, I think, was killed instantly in a T-boned accident. And I don't know if you have any details about this, but I heard he was T-boned. The guy, whoever it was, didn't stop the stop sign, T-boned him into the driver's, killed him instantly. All right? The same family who had a son killed instantly in a tragic accident 4 years ago. So then it was a son, now it's the dad. Was it an accident? Well, obviously it's an accident. One car hit another one. Now, wait a minute. Was it an accident? Does anybody have, was the two vehicles traveling at highway speed? Does anybody know that? I don't know. Okay. I assume they would be because of one stop. Yeah, I don't know. Okay, if you're driving, come to an intersection, you wouldn't necessarily look if you had the right of way, all right? This is kind of an assumption here, all right? So I assume that Meadow was not stopped and pulled out in front of somebody at T-bone, because you probably see him. I just make some assumption. All right. So if in fact, and I know this happens, where one car could be going down the road 50, 60 miles an hour, another one is 60 miles an hour, and T-bones at an intersection. Now, you think that through. Is that an accident? These cars are traveling 88 feet a second at 60 miles an hour. 88 feet a second. For two cars, one to be in the intersection and the other to T-bone it, when they're both moving 88 feet a second. All right, so your car is 20 feet long. Four car lengths per second, you're traveling. So you cut that in half because you hit the car T-bone right in the middle. Now, Mark's van might take more than a second to go through. Yeah. Just think about this. The timing. And you hit it dead center of the driver's seat, four car lengths per second, 1/4 of a second for that car to get through that lane. And this one has to be, you'd have to start crashing into the car at the front in order to total it out at the driver's seat to kill someone. Accident? Yes and no. But what can I learn? Yeah, I've been doing a lot of thinking. What can I learn? You know, I read something a while back, and it really came to the forefront since I heard this. A statement that was made, and I don't know how true it is, and I may have thrown this out here before, but primarily our personal tragedies and suffering are for the benefit of those around us. That was totally new to me. If that, in fact, is the case, then I have something to learn. If that is in fact the case. See, we see that with Job. But do I recognize it today? If I am to learn something, what is my responsibility in relating to that? Now, bare minimum, I don't know what all this is, but at bare minimum, I have a personal responsibility to pray for the Menno Yoder family. You know, it's more real to me because Kelly was at Bible school numerous times. I know her well, you know. So Kelly's dead makes more of an impact to me than if somebody said, well, Menno Yoder was killed or whatever. I don't know him. I still really don't know him, but I know his daughter, and I know she's a fine Christian lady. And so, you know. Spending time with God, I am glad. To be here this morning, are you? Brothers and sisters, this morning, the fact that God has made us social creatures, that God told us not to neglect the assembly of ourselves together, is crucial to spending time with Him. It is imperative that we be here. It's imperative that we make this not a box of time, but that we make it quality time. In order for me to do that, I need to study my Sunday school lesson so I can contribute in the worship of the Sunday school lesson, discussion of what God's revealed word is to us. I need to go to bed early if I'm tired. I need to get up early. I need to be at church early. I need to be in my seat early. You know, it's a big difference for me, I don't know about you, that if I'm sitting in my pew 5 to 10 minutes early, then if I come rushing in, sit down, just in time to beat Ryan up to the front. You know what? I hate that. I don't know if you do or not, but I hate that. Prepare for worship. Participate. Speak up in Sunday school. Write down your questions to think about next week. Be a Berean. Is what Dennett's saying this morning, is that all right? Or is he kind of off on the left field? Is he a little out of whack? You know? I don't expect you to swallow hook, line, and sinker what I say, because I only have one perspective. What is the other side of the story? Is there a different perspective that he hasn't mentioned? And if there is, it's important, come and tell me, because I'd like to hear some more too. When we're asked to share in worship, invest heavily in preparation so that other people do have the opportunity to worship. And what you share is stimulating of their thoughts, challenging of them in a Christian life. You know, be sure that when you're asked to do something, that you do it the best you can. And the last one, spending time with God is to practice the J-O-Y principle. Children, you know that song. Let's sing the children's song. J-O-Y, J-O-Y, this must surely be Jesus first and yourself last and others in between. J-O-Y, J-O-Y, this must surely be Jesus first and yourself last and others in between. J-O-Y principle. Forget about what everybody did to you, said, done, was rotten or negative or whatever. Forget about that. That's the clutter. Focus on what Jesus said and did. And we have a choice here. You can carry a file on your back of everything that everybody did and said about you, and it just gets heavier by the year. And it'll drag you down till you stop spiritually. But if you drop that, you focus on what Jesus said and did, then you've got something to work with. Get involved. J-O-Y. If you're going to put Jesus first, you have to do something about it. I am too. We need to invest time for others. You know, when we invest time for others, we invest time for God. We're investing time with God. Because we are working together, aren't we? See, if I have my own agenda and I only do what I want to do, then it's just me. But if I am investing time in others for Christ, then he and I are working together. Now we go back to the start. Should it make us shake to say, I will spend an hour with God? Was the preacher being unreasonable? No. He could have said, well, how about 8 hours or 10 hours or 12 hours? You know, if we're really committed, we should be able to put our hand up. Shouldn't we?